going to start our next series called GM Fit. That was a thing we did in the past. We're going to call our next series Get Fit. We're going to be talking about a healthy way of approaching life, all the way from working out to what we put in our body to things we need to get out of our body, all the bad stuff. So I hope you look forward to that new series that's coming up next week. We're going to be wrapping up what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks called Awakening. And today we're going to be talking about overcoming doubt. That doubt is the enemy of God's will and vision for our lives. And we're going to talk about three specific areas of doubt in relationship to the topic this morning. A doubt that comes from our history, mistakes that we've made, a doubt that comes from inside our head, and a doubt that sometimes comes from inside our house. And so those are three areas that we're going to look at. Last week we talked about the awakening of Saul of Tarsus, who was to become the Apostle Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament and became a missionary that reached out to the western part of the Roman Empire, which led the church planting movement that reached Europe, that spread to England, that came across on the Pilgrims, Mayflower, Santa Maria, and the what? Anybody? Anybody? Nina? Come on. Where are you at? So anyway, that was some I think, third grade, fourth grade. Anyway, so here we go. That was brought over to the United States, and then here we are several hundred years later in Genesis Metro. So I want to get you to see that there's a direct tie between what happens with the Apostle Paul and the church that you sit in here this morning. That's a renovated plumbing warehouse. So wrap your mind around that a guy that was on his way to persecute the church, had a conversion experience, then became the best missionary that's ever lived, that started a church planting movement that reached Europe, that spread the United States, and now you sit here as a result of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. So the direct line in the Bible to your life, that's an amazing, amazing thing. I hope that you would be awakened this morning to realize that God has an incredible plan that he's unfolding before your very eyes. And so last week I didn't have time to get to the interaction. After Paul was converted, the Bible says that God blinded his eyes and that a guy named Ananias was sent to him to open his eyes and reveal his purpose. And so this morning we're going to look at that story and how there was doubt that crept into the mind of Ananias, where that doubt came from, how he overcame it, and the results that ensued. And then I want to see a pattern evolve in the Bible that in similitude to the conversion of Saul to the Apostle Paul, the call and the vision for Mary's life was met with resistance as well. And then we're going to see the anointing of David the king in the Old Testament. Samuel had some apprehension, and David's own father didn't see in David what God saw in David. And so that's the three stories I want to unpack this morning, and I hope inspire you to receive the message of God. As I was kind of preparing this week, it's always funny, there's like a wrestling match that goes on with God when a preacher prepares a sermon. Because you're reading the Bible and you see something and you're like, man, that's good. That's right. Man, that's it. I'm gonna go with that. And then occasionally, like, God will say, yeah, that's good, but I have great over here. It's like, yeah, but God, that's real. I like that. And he's like, no, focus over here. And so this week, there were several things I wanted to preach on, but I feel like this is where God said, you know, camp on this. Camp on the doubt that almost messed up the plan to reach the world and how that was overcome through faith. And so this morning, I hope that if you have any doubts in your life, that you would listen attentively to this message. Because God has a way of giving you what you need to overcome and to compensate for the things you lack. And so let's jump into this morning's message and see this pattern evolve about how God works. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here am I, Lord. And then in my best Lord voice, the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, because God speaks kind of like Shakespeare. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, this is pretty cool because, number one, we see a couple of things. God gives a vision to Saul before he gives it to Ananias. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the vision was a guy's going to come lay his hands on him, and the blindness that God had struck him with was going to be rescinded, and he was going to receive his sight. Now, at Genesis Metro, whenever we pray over people, we generally will lay our hands on them. Now, I'm not talking about crazy whack them on the forehead type of stuff, okay? I'm just saying, you know, put a hand on a shoulder, occasionally on the head if you want to get crazy. And you know, we pray for people and we lay our hands on them. And if you came from kind of an Orthodox background, like I came from like a really strict Baptist background, you know, like nobody touched anybody. Like you had like your personal bubble, like, oh my gosh, what's going on here, you know? I mean, and so why does Genesis Metro do that? Well, because number one, it's biblical, all right? Whenever they prayed over people, they generally laid their hands on them. Now, does that mean like there's like magical hands? No, it's just the way that God moved. And so the best model is usually the one that God used. So we use the model that God used. And there's something powerful about a person that's filled with the Spirit placing their hands upon you and praying for you and asking God to reveal things for you, or asking God to heal you, or asking God for whatever it may be for your life. And so this morning, I just want you to know, if you ever have somebody like put their hand on, don't freak out, okay? Don't freak out. It's biblical. Just receive it, okay? So that's what they did. So the vision was Ananias was coming. He's going to lay his hands on Paul, and he was going to receive his sight. It says in verse 13, but Ananias answered, and he said, Lord, I have heard from many, many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints, God, your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind or to put in prison all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, hey, forget about that. Who cares about that? You could go to jail, you could die. Yes, we're going to risk that. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument. This word instrument is also translated vessel. And that's probably even a better translation. So Paul is a container. And God says, I have something, right, that I'm going to fill up this container with. And then what I put in him, he said, is going to change the world. He said, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Would you say what God saw in Paul was different than what Ananias was considering? That the potential that Ananias saw was completely different than what God saw in Paul. He says in verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Oh, we're going to see that all throughout this morning's message, that risk is required in order to follow after God. We're going to see that there was risk for Ananias to go to Saul. And then there was risk for Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, to go out and preach the world. And from the beginning, God was going to reveal it to Paul that he was going to suffer if he chose Jesus Christ. If he followed the will of God, it was going to hurt him. I mean, God was starting, he didn't even give him a chance to crawl or to pull up on the coffee table or the little stroller where he's rolling around in the house, you know. He didn't give him a high chair. He said, Paul, we're just starting at the advanced level. From the beginning, I want you to know, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you. And I want you to see something just really important. These are some of the things I wanted to preach that I'm not going to preach, but I'm going to preach them just real quick. Is that you can't play it safe with a God that calls for sacrifice. Man, have you ever seen someone that they just play their whole life, they're playing it safe, hedging their bets, never committing, never going all in, even in their love relationships, always holding back a part for fear that it might be taken from them? God is saying that that's no way to live, that if you're going to follow me, guess what? It's not going to be safe. I'm going to call you into places that are uncomfortable. I'm going to call you into things and seasons that are inconvenient. And so if you want me to fit inside your schedule, you're going to be sadly awakened to a reality that God is calling your schedule to fit inside of His will, not His will to fit inside of what you want. So this morning, let's just wrap that up really quickly. Risk is required. As a matter of fact, I was watching a fishing video some time back, and for those of you that don't know, I have a borderline obsession with fishing. And this, I would call a kid now because I'm 40. He's probably like 25, better fisherman than I'll ever be. But he was explaining jig fishing and throwing it into these places that are really crazy. Like you see these trees and stumps and stuff that are all sticking up. He said that's where the big bass oftentimes live because they're hiding in the protection. And they didn't get to be big if they were dumb. And so they're smarter than the other fish that have already been eaten. And so they're hiding in these places that are gnarly. And he said you gotta risk it to get the biscuit. And I thought, man, that's good theology, right? He's like, you know, you got to throw it in there and see, like, I'm such a miser that, you know, a $3 lure, I'm thinking, you know, I don't know if I want to throw it in there. If it gets hung up, I'll break it off and then I'll have to replace it. And so I'm averse to risking anything when it comes to fishing. And so this kid's like, you got to risk it to get the biscuit. I was like, I want the biscuit. Yes, I do. And so you got to throw it into some gnarly places if you want to catch the trophy. And so here was God calling Ananias to risk it to get the biscuit. Because Paul was like the trophy. He was the chosen vessel. I want you to see this real quick, that God said, I'm going to reveal my will to him. So Ananias, verse 17, departed, entered the house, and what? Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to know something. It's a nuance, but it's important. Theologically, let's build some stairs here. He calls him Brother Saul. Now, did they have the same mama? No. Okay, so how did he call him brother? Because Paul was already converted. He already believed in Jesus. And so the filling of the Spirit was different than the indwelling of the Spirit that happens at belief that we talked about 4 weeks ago, what conversion looks like. So I want you to know something here, that a lot of people, this was my aha, as God was saying, you know, drill down, focus in on this, Tim, this week. I think a lot of people come to church, and they know that they enjoy this, right? I love our church, because I don't think people come to Genesis Metro in Frisco, Texas, because, you know what, I just need something else to do. You know, I don't think we're that culture. You know, we got plenty of stuff on our schedule. We got plenty of things in our lives. So you come because you want to come. You enjoy coming. But I'm not so sure that people understand what actually happens that causes them to feel the way they feel. And what happens is God is OCD. I don't know if you've noticed this. I'm a little OCD myself. Is any other fellow OCDers out there, right? You like it the way you like it, and everybody should know that it should be that way, right? Amen. Can I get an amen from all the OCDers? Matter of fact, if you want to know something funny, every time I come up here, watch, the guys put this podium out here, and you'll see me ever so slightly adjust it, because I have to be in dead center, or I can't preach, okay? So that's just the way it is. And so we're OCD about things, and I'm glad that my OCD is a picture of God, and so because God is OCD. And so what you'll notice is that his pattern that he unfolds and unveils is that his message goes out. It comes down, and he delivers it to a person, or he gives it through an angel or through a vision. But the message comes down, it goes out, and then the containers, you, get to choose. Do I receive it, or do I reject it? When you receive it, his spirit is committed to your faith. His spirit is committed to your belief. His spirit is committed when you receive the message and obey it. So this morning, you every Sunday, you have a choice. And I'm not even sure that you realize that you're making a choice, but where does it come from? Where does the feeling of God being with me, in me, and I'm connected to my Creator, where does that come from? It comes when your heart says yes to the message of God. So when we're worshiping in here, and man, you're feeling that, and you're saying, yes, man, go, let's sing another one. Yeah, we'll sing all day. I'll just do this. Whenever you're feeling that, what's happening is your heart is saying yes to the message that's coming down. Whenever you come in here and you have the same opportunity every week and you don't say yes to it, you feel like a million miles away. You feel indifferent, maybe sour, maybe bitter, like, I wish this could just get over with. You see, you can choose to be filled with the Spirit or filled with your flesh. Some of you in here this morning, let's be honest, you woke up, you are already filled with your flesh because you woke up mad. Nothing has even happened yet, and you're already mad. Is anybody married to someone like that? Don't raise your hand on that one, okay? But you got mad just because you woke up, all right? So understand this morning, whenever we have those feelings of greed, selfishness, whenever we're preferring ourselves instead of our spouse or preferring ourselves and not others, you know, whenever we don't want to serve inside the body of Christ because we say, you know what, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for God. I don't have time to serve Him. I guarantee you, you'll wish you made a different decision on the other side of eternity. So all I'm trying to say is that we have a choice to make to receive the message, to obey the message, and then whenever we do, we have that feeling of connectedness with God because we are in unison with Him. So here was Ananias, and he had this opportunity to be in unison with God, but he had some questions, and that's what we're going to examine. So it says that Paul believed and that he received, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came upon him, his eyes were open, and then he arose and he was baptized. So we see a great picture of the pattern of God. Message received, sight, conversion, spirit committed, spirit led, spirit came upon. In the Old Testament, we'll see at the end, David, it says the Spirit rushed upon him. The only time it says it like that in the Bible. And so God's Spirit comes upon those who choose to receive the message of God. So this morning, if you want to know how it works, it's just that simple. Message beam down, message goes out, choose, receive, Spirit, and that's when the good stuff happens. And so this morning, that's the pattern of God. So God, what I want to point out first in your outline there, knows what He's doing. I mean, I am dropping some anatomic, incredible theology on you this morning. God knows what He's doing. You see, I think all of us agree, if you're a Christian, you almost have to agree with me, right? That God knows what He's doing. So everyone in here, would you agree? Let's by show of hands, let's vote, all right? Who believes that God knows what He's doing, all right? So if you believe He knows what He's doing, so you believe that whenever He tells you the things you want, right? But what happens when He challenges you and says, well, now I want you to go and talk to this person? And you say, well, wait a minute, God, let's discuss this. Well, I want you to start giving. Oh, let's negotiate this, God. Well, I want you to start serving. I want you to serve in the babies. Well, I don't like babies. I don't care if you like babies. You go serve in the babies. What happens when His will goes against what we want? Then do we believe that God knows what He's doing? So He comes to Ananias, and He says, Ananias, there's a guy named Saul. And Ananias says, I know who he is. I'm familiar. I've heard of him. He says, yeah, I want you to go, and I want you to pray for him, and I want you to open his eyes. I've already given him a vision that you're coming. Now, how awesome is that? If you don't believe that God knows what He's doing, watch this. He gives the vision that Ananias is coming before He tells Ananias to go. How awesome is that? I mean, God is saying, you know what? I've already told him that you're on your way. And Ananias is like, wait a minute, God. Can we talk about this? Can we talk about this for a moment? He's the guy that put Stephen to death, and I'd like to stay alive. I like living. I like breathing. I like living. And so he has a discussion with God. This is the first doubt that I want to address. The doubt that comes from somebody's history. That when we judge somebody by their past and how we can miss out on an opportunity whenever we look at them through the lens of their history. Because we see their history, but God sees their destiny. God sees their design. God is the maker. In the Old Testament, it says that God is like a potter, and we are like the clay. He is shaping and forming the vessel. And can the vessel say to its maker, no, I don't like this. I don't want to be that. No, the clay's response is to submit. The clay's response is to surrender. So this morning, here God sends a vision to Ananias, and he says, well, God, don't you know? Don't you know who he is? Don't you know what he's done? And so he begins to argue with God. I want you to see something. Sometimes we have hesitation. And that hesitation is a seeking. And God's okay with that. If you want to ask questions to God, that's fine. He's cool with that. You need affirmation? Great. You need verification? Great. Whatever Asian you need, God has it, okay? He's okay with you asking those questions. But after he gives you affirmation, and after he gives you verification, you're responsible to move. Now, some of you, you believe that your questioning and stalling tactics work with God. Like, you've been waiting on affirmation to tithe for 10 years. Like, God, well, I don't know about that. You've been waiting on verification to serve because you're like, you know what, God, I don't know what talents I really have, so I'm going to keep on just kind of waiting on you to reveal it. He's like, get up and do something. Do you think that I called you to do nothing? No, I called you to get up and move. Do something. Do something for the kingdom of God. So this morning, here is Ananias. He says, don't you understand his history? And I started thinking about that. God said he is a chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. I started, Ananias had a chance to play a part in changing the world. How important is it then if we look at this and say, you know what? We have a part to play. Not all of us are called to go halfway around the world and give our lives for the cause of Christ. But all of us are called to be a missionary in our house, in our neighborhood, at the schools we go to, whatever it may be. In this room, God has given us space to operate. We are all called to give that message. And we might not all be called to be a Paul, to change the world, but we're all called to change someone, to share with someone the message of Jesus Christ. And I started thinking about this. I wonder, do we ever look at somebody and judge them based upon their history? I mean, I got Dustin sitting down here, and I wonder, you know, I wonder if I looked at Dustin, and let's say Dustin's a great guy, but let's just say that he was a knucklehead, all right? I know there's some knuckleheads in here right now, okay? And God said, you know what, Tim, I want you to go to Dustin, and I want you to pour into him. I want you to spend time with him. I want you to mentor him. I want you to share the word and coach him on his inconsistencies. And what if Dustin had been a guy that's kind of, you know, bounced in and out? What if he was a guy that at retreat said, yes, I'm all in. I'm going to give it all. I'm going to give time, energy, money. I'm going to serve. I'm going to share. I'm going to, everything. God, yes, yes, yes. And then he walks away from retreat 2 months. He's not even there. He's AWOL. He's gone for 6 months. I haven't even seen him forever. And then God is saying to me, you know, Tim, ignore his history. And I'm like, God, why? I mean, I only have a certain amount of time, and why would I invest it in Dustin? Dustin is a lost cause. Do you think we ever look at people like that? We look at them based upon their history. I started thinking, man, God is saying ignore their history because you don't know. You don't know. You don't know what I made them to be. You don't know what I designed them to be. I'm not responsible for looking at his history. I'm responsible to the vision that God gives. And how many Dustins, how many Pauls are blinded and they're waiting on someone to come pray for them, someone to come and give them sight that they've lost? And how many of us miss out on the opportunity to change the world because we're looking at their history? God says, it's not your responsibility to judge their history. It's your responsibility to share my word. This morning, we need to ignore that type of doubt. Not only do we see that there's a doubt that's inherent in looking at people's history, I started thinking about Mary. Whenever Mary was given the vision of God for her life, she was a teenager, and she was betrothed to be married. Which, I have a teenager, you're not getting married as a teenager, okay? So anyway, she was betrothed to be married, and God comes and gives the vision to her for her life. And she says, or the angel comes and says to her, you're going to have a son that is going to change the world. It's going to be the Messiah, the Son of God, whose kingdom is without end. All the world is going to be blessed through your child. And she says, how can this be? She did, in her mind, it was blown. Just like Ananias could not conceive that God could change Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul to change the world, but he had to take it by faith. The same way Mary couldn't believe that God could use her life in such an incredible fashion. So here was Mary, God reveals the vision, and she has doubt inside of her head because she feels like she's limited. She feels like that would be impossible. And I started thinking, is that common with people that come to church? Do they ever have a voice inside of their head that limits them, that says, no, you have to understand where you come from, you have to understand your limitations, you have to understand that those opportunities aren't for you, and God is trying to unfold a vision to use you in a God-sized way, and you're arguing with God from a voice inside of your head, and you're saying, I'm limited, and God's saying, I know it, I'm limitless. So if we get together, we can conquer the impossible, because it's not even you that God is calling. He's calling the God that he put in you. You see, when you accepted Christ, Christ comes inside of you. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. He says it's not by might and it's not by power, but what? It's by my, anybody? Spirit, says the Lord. So when you receive Christ, all the things that you are insufficient in, all the things that you are limited by, he says, I can put in you what you lack, and I will use me inside of you to change the world. Quit listening to the voice inside of your head, and instead, listen to the voice inside of your heart. Not only do we have doubt that comes from our head, I thought about doubt that sometimes comes from inside our house, or people that are close to us would be another way of saying this. Man, I got excited about this because I felt like, you know, have you ever had one of those threads that are hanging loose, like on a sweater, and you decide to pull it, and you think, you know, you're just going to pull it, and it's just going to be that one little thread? Has anybody ever else made this mistake, right? You jerk it, and what happens? It just, everything begins to unravel. In a good way, whenever I was studying this, I felt like I pulled on this thread of this pattern of God, and I felt like the truth unraveled before my very eyes. And I was thinking about message received spirit, and this Old Testament example jumped into my mind, and it was of God called Samuel to anoint King David. Now, many of us know that story, but sometimes we lose the particulars of the story. I had forgotten that when God called Samuel to do that, Samuel was actually scared. He said, God, if I anoint a new king, the current king, Saul, is going to be upset, and he said he's going to kill me. Do you guys see a common theme? Ananias, he's going to kill me. Samuel, he's going to kill me. But you gotta risk it, what? To get the biscuit, come on. That's a shirt, we gotta make that, all right? And so here was God calling Samuel. He said, you know how gnarly that looks and how crazy that situation looks and how futile it looks? I want you to throw your life into that because I have a king that I'm trying to raise up. So he says, well, how am I gonna do this? And God says, don't worry about that. Just go out there, tell Saul you're gonna go do some sacrifices. And then when you get out there, just have a conversation with Jesse, tell him it's one of his sons, and then we'll all be good. So he goes out there, he goes to Jesse's house, and he says, man, I got some good news for you. One of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel. Jesse, without hesitation, brings in the eldest son, because in their culture, the eldest son is the end-all, be-all. And he parades this guy named Eliab, his oldest son, out, and he brings him out. And look, he says that when Samuel saw him, he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. So when Samuel saw Eliab, he looked like a king. I mean, head and shoulders, eloquent, educated, everything you could ever want was standing right before Samuel. And in Samuel's mind, that's the next king of Israel. And then God literally just reached out and slapped Samuel across the face. Here is the man of God, and yet he's blinded by what he sees in the physical. And God says, I do not look upon men the way that men look upon men. In other words, he says, I'm not judging by their outside. I don't care about their acumen. I don't care about their education. I don't care about their degrees. I don't care about how much money they have. I don't care how good looking they are. He says, I don't look on the exterior. I look at the interior. God says, I judge the heart, not the outside. He said, that's not him. I've rejected him. They brought the second oldest, Abinadab, before him. He said, nope, not him. And they parade all seven of Jesse's sons before Samuel, and each one, God says, nope, 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 nope. And they get to the end, and Samuel's looking at Jesse. He's like, do you have any other sons? And Jesse's like, yeah, well, we got the runt. You know, the baby, he's out there taking care of the sheep. His name's David, but I... His own father didn't see the potential. His own parent couldn't see the plan that God had for David. He was an afterthought. He wasn't even in the consideration. Can I show you something this morning? That it doesn't matter what other people see in you. They called David. Samuel said, we will have David come in before we ever sit down and take this meal. They bring in David, and as soon as David walks in, God says, that's him. That's him. Anoint him. Samuel literally takes out the oil, which in the Old Testament, the Spirit represented symbolically by the oil, anoints him with the oil and pronounces him the king, and then literally drops the microphone and walks off to Ramah, wherever Ramah is. I mean, how awesome is that? He didn't even like stay for the meal. He's like, anointed, done, boom, out. I mean, that's crazy stuff, right? I mean, here is Samuel risking everything, risking his own life to anoint the next king in Israel. And how did all that happen? Because God saw not what David could be. Watch this. It wasn't what Saul of Tarsus could be. It wasn't what Mary could be. No. He's the creator. He sees what David is supposed to be. Wrap your mind around that. When God spoke your life into existence, can I help some of you this morning? Your mother didn't make you. Your father didn't form you. God wove your life together in your mother's womb and brought your life into existence. If you want to know what life is, it's agreeing with God about what he made you to be. He's not offering this morning. He's not saying, he's not a career counselor like, oh, well, you could be this, you could be this. No. He has a plan for your life. This is what you're supposed to be. Oh, this morning, if you can wrap your mind around that, then all you have to do is say yes to what he already designed you to be. You don't have to add anything to what you are besides Jesus Christ and then just let him be. As a matter of fact, he says his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He has already walked before us, and all we have to do is put our feet in his footsteps and agree. That's what I'm supposed to be. He's not supposed to be a shepherd in the pasture. He was a king made for the palace. She wasn't supposed to be a virgin living in obscurity. She was supposed to be the kingmaker of all eternity. Paul wasn't a persecutor of the church. He was a preacher of the Christ. You see, nobody saw what God saw because he's the designer. He's the creator. He doesn't see what you used to be. He sees what he called you and created you to be this morning. If you just received that, it would change the way you see yourself. But it doesn't matter what they think about you. It doesn't matter if they see it in you. It doesn't matter what they believe about you. All that matters is that you know this. God created you to change the world. And if you're not changing the world right now, then you're not in agreement with what he called you to be. Does he want you to be a missionary in Africa? Probably not. But does he want you to reach out to your neighbor who might become the missionary to Africa? Absolutely. Absolutely. To not sacrifice is to play it safe, and God didn't call you to play it safe this morning. It's time to get in the game. It's time to get in the game and use your life for something greater, something better. I know I got some negotiators in here. I know. You're saying, God, but you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. He's like, I know. I know. I know. I know what I'm asking you to do. I know what I'm asking you to give. I'm asking you to get up out of yourself and let me be the God of your life. I'm asking me, asking you to awaken your soul to what I created you. Look, before you were ever in your mother's womb, in eternity past, he literally, like a chess player, was laying out the moves to get you to this place, to this moment right now, for you to say yes to him. Now you can walk away from here and say no and be filled with your flesh and be unchanged and uninspired and live a drab, dreary life. That's your choice this morning. But oh, why wouldn't you say yes? Why wouldn't you say yes that God would open your eyes this morning? That he would allow you to conceive greatness this morning? That he would call you out of the pasture and into the palace, into something that you could never even conceive or imagine? Oh, if you would just receive that. Let's stand up. We're going to sing. We're going to give God some glory right now.